Let us turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 80, Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, Article 24, Man's Sanctification and Good Works, page 80. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are all sanctified by His grace. Nevertheless, they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, not He to us. Since it is He who worketh in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. Moreover, Though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty. Our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 4. It's found on page 192 in the Pew Bibles, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Congregation, hear now the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let us turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. It's found on page 1252. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And let us turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, page 1269. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, let me ask, are you growing spiritually? Every true Christian wants to grow spiritually, but oftentimes maybe we reflect and we think we're growing slowly. Maybe we think we're not growing. Maybe things seem stale. It often happens in a believer's life. Well, how do we do that? Can we just gin ourselves up? Should we work some emotional experience to get us going, to jumpstart us? Some churches, to help growth, they promote 40-day programs or this or that. But we want to grow for more than 40 days. We want to grow our whole life. We want something consistent. We want something God says. How could growing in Christ be so hard? What's the secret spiritual food, so to speak? Well, there is a way to grow in Christ. We call that growth sanctification. The solution is really quite simple, and it's not a secret. That doesn't mean it's easy to do. It's not glamorous. It doesn't always feel really nice. Some rush. We live in a broken world, and we are in a spiritual struggle, spiritual warfare. And the world, the flesh, the devil, they do not want you to grow in Christ. They want to keep you stunted, and they will do much to keep you from growing in Jesus. But it's really quite simple to grow spiritually. I proclaim to you this evening, Christians grow spiritually by being in God's Word. Christians grow spiritually by being in God's Word, listening to faithful gospel preaching, reading the Bible, all bathed in prayer. First, let us consider then growing by faith, growing by faith. Now, before we come to growing spiritually, we'll connect growth in Christ, sanctification, to being forgiven in Christ, justification. Justification, which happens at the first moment of our Christian life, the first moment we believe. Now, over the last few weeks, we've heard how the Holy Spirit, through faith, roots us in Christ. It is through faith that the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ, and because we're joined to Christ, His righteousness is credited to us through faith. And therefore, God accounts us righteous. He forgives all our sins. It's not through our works. It's not through others' works. It's not through church ceremonial works. It is through faith alone. That's the Protestant doctrine, the reformational doctrine of justification through faith alone, often called sola fide, justification through faith alone. Now, in the time of the Reformation, and it continues yet today, the charge is often brought by Rome, the Roman Church, against the Protestants, the Reformation, that this teaching, this teaching that we are justified through faith only, that will lead people to live ungodly lives. Rome teaches that the only people whom God declares to be righteous are those who personally are righteous. Rome teaches that justification happens at the end of this life, as someone grows in righteousness and attains perfect righteousness. Rome teaches you must become righteous before God will declare you to be righteous. And that's serious error. Now, Rome teaches that righteousness comes from Jesus, is Jesus' righteousness. They say believe in Jesus, they say believe, they say grace, they say all those things. But not grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they say that before God will call you righteous, Jesus' righteousness must so transform you that you personally are righteous. And it is by the church and its ministries and all these sacraments that Jesus' righteousness is infused into someone, transforming them to become righteous. So Rome therefore holds you have to live a godly life so you will become righteous. Then and only then will God declare you to be righteous. And so Rome strongly disagrees with the Reformed doctrine that at the first moment of the Christian life, at the first moment of faith, someone is declared by God to be righteous, perfectly righteous. In fact, Rome despises that reformational teaching that a true Christian is as righteous in God's judgment at the first moment of true faith as they will ever be, on into eternity. Rome despises that teaching so much, they declared cut off from the faith, anathema, anyone who holds to that teaching, which is what we hold to, sola fide, justification through faith alone. So what about Rome's charge that this teaching, that it leads to ungodliness? After all, if God declares us righteous based upon Christ's righteousness received through faith only, not works at all, well, why shouldn't a believer in Jesus live however he or she wants to live? Why should we go through the hard work of striving against the world, the flesh, the devil, when one is already declared righteous in God's sight, heir to life everlasting? Why not kick back and take it easy in the Christian life? Why would we want to grow spiritually when through faith alone we are already, right now, right with God, heir to heaven? That's what Rome thinks and says, this Protestant doctrine and its effects on godly living are, that it removes any incentive for living a holy life, for striving against sin. On the contrary, we respond, as it comes out in our confession of faith, that Rome's doctrine leads to inauthentic living out of self-love, to just avoid condemnation. This doctrine of sola fide, it leads to sincere, holy living, to growing spiritually. Well, why doesn't sola fide lead to living in sin? Because of what faith is, and that's what we bring out in our confession. What saving faith, Christian faith is. Rome says faith is, in essence, something in your head. But we say Christian faith is something the Holy Spirit works within our hearts. Faith itself is invisible, as is the justification that comes through it. However, it reveals itself and how the Holy Spirit works in us with that faith, from that faith, by that faith. That comes out in this article of our confession. Christian faith is looking away from ourselves, is looking to Christ for redemption, for salvation. When someone looks away from themselves, looks to Jesus, they're not looking to fulfill sinful desires, not looking to the world, not looking to the devil. Faith is focused on Christ, and therefore, growing spiritually, which is becoming more like Jesus, can only come through faith, by being focused on Jesus. Think of driving a car. Maybe there are some young people here and you're looking forward to starting driver's training. Maybe you've had it, looking forward to your license. You're driving a car. You check your mirrors, right? You are aware of your surroundings, but where are you looking? Ahead. You're looking where you're going. You're not to look at your phone, not to text and drive. We're told that again and again. Why? It's unsafe, isn't it? You look in the back seat, the kids are noisy. You look in the back seat, what happens? An accident happens. You crash. You need to look where you're headed. You drive there. So it is with faith, with true faith. True faith is looking at Jesus. And so one who is trusting in Jesus is moving toward Jesus, not living in sin. Christian faith is the same, whether it's the faith through which we're justified or the faith by which we grow spiritually. We are looking away from ourselves, we're looking to Christ. And so as we confess in this article, this faith makes us a new man, causes us to live a new life, frees us from the bondage of sin, all because Christ brought the new creation. Christ brought obedience to God. Christ brought the kingdom of heaven, and we're focused on Him. Brian and Rachel, God's entrusted to you that child, your infant son. He's God's child. But you are always to point him to Jesus. Oh, and Chrissy and Winston and Justice and little Abraham too, to help, to be pointed to Jesus. That's where baptism directs us. Baptism is not focused on our profession, on what we do. Baptism is focused on Christ. His blood, His righteousness, His washing away our sins. In the world, the flesh, the devil, they will try to distract you. They will try to pull away creed. You must be in much prayer. You must always point him to Jesus. Teach him to pray. Teach him to listen to God's word. You feed him with good food, earthly food. Feed him spiritual food. Take him to church faithfully, as your family does. Point him to Jesus. It's not through our works that we're directed to live a new life. That's mixing up the effect with the cause. You do not grow spiritually by turning your gaze to yourself or your gaze to others or simply drumming something up within yourself. It's not it. You grow spiritually by focusing on Christ, by turning to Him. We're growing by faith. Faith in Christ. And that we are growing by faith in Jesus points out to us that our spiritual growth is from Christ. And we move to that in our second point. Growth from Christ. Remember what true faith, what Christian faith is. Faith is not only a, children, you know, question answer 21, right? What is true faith? It's not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. It's also a hearty trust, conviction, depends on what translation you use, a deep-rooted assurance of God's grace in Jesus. Jesus has brought the kingdom of heaven. He has brought righteousness. He has brought peace. He has brought joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus has conquered sin by His atoning death on the cross. He has conquered death by His resurrection on the third day. A new reality has come. And Christ possesses that glory in its fullness. And He is its source for us. Any growth we have in holiness is not something abstract, something out there. It's in Christ. We are to be growing from Him. Being joined to Jesus by the Spirit's work through faith puts you, the believer, in union with the one through whom God's glory enters into creation. I read that in Colossians 2. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith. And that drives what we do here in worship. We're not focused on drumming up something within you by some praise band or even some emotive song. We look, don't we? We sing principally psalms. We'll come to that later. God's Word, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Christ is the source of our living holy lives. Living a holy life is not something we do from our resources as though, well, God did His work in forgiving sins and now you are to do your work in becoming more holy. Growing spiritually comes from God. Again, how does it come? How are we connected to Christ? The Holy Spirit connects us to Jesus through faith. Remember, in this part of the confession of faith, we're talking about the work of the Spirit here. Spirit's very active in Reformed churches. Very active, vital. The Spirit connects us to Jesus through faith. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Gospel. Gospel of Jesus. The Spirit works that faith by the preaching of the gospel. He confirms it by the use of the sacraments. God's Spirit takes God's Word and He then strengthens what He's already worked within our hearts. The faith through which we're forgiven of our sins is the same faith through which Christ's Spirit brings Christ's blessedness to remove the pollution of our sins. Where do we get this from? And growing spiritually. Again, we already considered how the Spirit works faith by hearing the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10, very clear on that. But what did we read from 2 Timothy 3 this evening? What did the Apostle Paul write about Scripture? He wrote, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." That's what the Bible says. Scripture is what the Spirit uses, that you are competent, complete, equipped for every good work. You don't need a 40-day plan. You don't need a jump start. You have the Bible. It's right here. Christians grow spiritually by being in God's Word. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and works faith within our heart, strengthens that faith so we grow spiritually. We said earlier that the solution to growing spiritually is very simple. It is. The Holy Spirit takes your hearing God's Word and He works. He strengthens Christian faith, making you a new man, causing you to live a new life, freeing you from the bondage of sin. Our growth is in Christ, from Christ, and it's by Christ's Word that the Spirit grows us. And what a blessing this evening to witness the sacrament of baptism. Baptism of a covenant child. Baptism shows us and seals to this child God's promise. This child is not his own. He belongs body and soul in life and in death to his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has promised to live within this child, working within him. That's your hope, Brian and Rachel. God's promise. God who takes God's word that he hears, the word you read to him, the Spirit works within his heart, has this child grow. Now we as parents were responsible to teach our children about Jesus, to teach them to pray, but it's God who gives the growth. It's that way with all of us. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to grow in Christ, hear God's word. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture. It's the Word of God telling you about the Son of God and by the Spirit of God, blessing the elect with the hearing of God's Word. It's all about God. Salvation at every point. Planned, accomplished, proclaimed, applied. It's all of God. Why should our walking in the path of salvation, walking toward the goal of our final salvation, be any different? You see, brothers and sisters, your growth in grace, it's not about you. It's about God's work for you, told to you, changing you, you casting yourself upon Him. We grow in Christ, and the Scriptures are Christ's words to us. So if you want to grow more, get into God's Word. Christians grow spiritually by being in God's Word. It's that simple. But because we struggle with this, we'll spend some time going over practical helps. We move to that in our third point, some practical helps. How do you get into God's Word more? Read it. Study it. Meditate on God's Word. That means thinking it, pondering it. Bathe your reading and your studying, your meditating in prayer. Prayer that the Holy Spirit would work in your heart and life. Listen to the preaching of the Word. Not simply talking about simply showing up to worship services. Listen carefully to the preaching. Take notes. Discuss the sermon afterward with others in the family, seeking to apply it to your lives. As you do this, you will grow. You will grow. Sometimes rapidly, sometimes more slowly. Think of a child who requires nourishment to grow. Good food, good drink, sleep, the child grows. Sometimes in spurts, other times more slowly. But the child grows. We don't take away food from someone, do we, children? When a baby's born, oh, baby's born, that's it. No more food needed. Or they go through a growth spurt, oh, they just grew another 3 inches. New clothes, no more food needed, that's it. Of course not. We keep feeding. So it is spiritually. God has ordained that as we are rooted and grounded in His Word, the Spirit blesses that Word to us and we continue to grow spiritually. Why? Because God's Word declares to us God's Son, in whom is all blessedness. And the Spirit works faith in Jesus within our hearts by hearing God's Word. Through faith, then we grow spiritually. And don't think that since you've already believed in Jesus and therefore are saved, you no longer need to hear the preaching of the gospel. You no longer need the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as you needed the Holy Spirit to bless the preaching of the gospel so you would come to faith, so you still need the Holy Spirit to bless the preaching of the gospel in your Christian walk to grow in faith. That's one reason why we have the preaching of the gospel in every sermon. Not just if an unconverted person is present, but for the oldest and most mature believer here also. And those who do not hear the preaching from week to week, those who purposefully absent themselves from the preaching, they will not grow as they ought. It's like a child who stops eating nutritious food, who skips a meal. Children, think of that. What happens if you skip a meal or two? Well, you're hungry. If you skip too many meals, and what happens? Well, you grow weak. You don't have energy. Well, so it is spiritually. Christian faith is produced by God, not something we drum up. We're not Arminians. The Spirit blesses the Word of God to us. Someone who purposefully skips worship service, skips Bible reading, Bible study, you're not growing spiritually as you ought and could and should. You're not making use of what God clearly says. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is profitable. Read it here. For spiritual growth. It's one reason in family visiting we bring up about corporate worship. We bring up about family and personal devotions. Because God uses that in your life. Well, how do we do that? Let me ask, how is your personal Bible reading going? Your personal Bible study? How much do you read? How much do you study the Bible every day? Have you read through the entire Bible? Not saying necessarily front to back, but the entire Bible, some way, somehow. How much time every day do you spend eating food? How much food do you eat every day? Just a nibble? Just a crumb here or there? Well, maybe some people on a crash diet might, but you can't live that way. That's an eating disorder. How much attention do you give to how much you feed your pets or your 4-H animals? Versus how much attention you pay to how much you're in God's Word, how much you're eating. It's a good practice. Not saying, thus saith the Lord, you have to do it this way, but practically, over the years, we find it's a good practice to tie our eating spiritual food, reading God's Word, to our eating earthly food. Because it's something we do regularly, isn't it? Our bodies are nourished by the earthly food. Christ nourishes our soul by His Word and Spirit. Now I ask you, congregation, how much time do you spend reading the Bible? Not just individually, but in a family. Fathers, how much? I'm not talking about just quickly skimming over words. Again, you don't always eat on the run, wolfing down your earthly food. Take time, slow down. Doesn't have to be an hour even. You know, you can start small. You will grow spiritually by being in God's Word. What if the Bible doesn't make sense to you? What if you find it difficult to understand what you read? There are helps. Take it slowly. Take one verse at a time. A devotional book can be good, but get into God's Word itself. It's in English. Read that verse. Read it again. Maybe read a few verses back and a few verses after. Ask some very simple, very straightforward questions of what you read. You'll understand its basic meaning. Ask, what does this passage teach about God? What does it teach about mankind? What does it teach about sin, about righteousness, about faith, about love, about Jesus? We won't understand all the depths of Scripture. No human can. But you begin to understand. You're nibbling, you're chewing. Fathers, you're responsible to lead your family in Bible reading, in Bible study, in discussion, in application. Yes, your wife can certainly help you, but you need to take the initiative. Even if you find it hard, make a beginning. Show them what it looks like. Ask God for grace to do that. Men, if you're not consistently reading the Word of God, you're sinning. By God's grace, you need to repent of your sin. Deuteronomy 6, we read it, 4 through 9, very clear about your responsibility to lead your family. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. That's a command. And wives and children, do what you can to encourage your husband, your father, in leading worship. Don't be critical if he doesn't understand right away what's being read. Don't be critical if he has a hard time understanding it. Be patient. Listen to what he's saying. Ask good questions. Thank him for leading in worship. By his leading you in Bible reading and prayer, he's showing he cares about your soul. He wants you to grow spiritually, and that's more important than providing an earthly feast. I want to say this very clearly, again, very pointedly. Wives, children, if you're resisting his leading in Bible reading and study, if you're not embracing his leading, you are sinning. By God's grace, you need to repent of your sin. Follow his leading. But there's more than personal and family Bible reading. Another question, let me ask. How do you approach the preaching during the worship services? Notice our confession says in the first sentence, we believe that this true faith being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God. Reading the Word of God is great. We're not diminishing that. But hearing of the Word of God, particular focus on the preaching of the Word of God. How do you approach the preaching? How do you prepare for it? Young adults, what do you do on Saturday night so that you can come and be rested and refreshed, ready to hear, ready to engage? How do you listen? How do you prepare? How do you review? I look out from the pulpit and I see a number of different postures, a number of different actions. You can see a lot from the pulpit. Many are very attentive. Give the Lord thanks for that. Sometimes there are those who have their eyes closed. Are you really listening to the preaching then? Some might be looking to the side. Some might be fiddling with their fingers or something. Some might be looking at cross up here behind or something else back there, some distraction. Are you truly listening? I don't say that to shame. If that were the goal, I'd call out specific names. No. It's to prod. It's to hold before you what's often done that does not lead to spiritual growth. Again, let's be clear about this. If you're not paying attention, not truly listening to the preaching, then you're sinning. Repent of your sin. And fathers, as with family Bible reading and study and prayer, you're responsible to lead your family in this. A child will often learn from their parents how to act in church, how to listen or not listen. If you find it difficult to understand a sermon, the preacher sometimes uses weird words or says them in different ways. Look at the points, bulletin insert, look at the theme. The basic idea is there. Ask the preacher. Ask an elder. Ask each other. And wives and children, as with Bible reading, so with preaching, don't complain when your husband or your father brings you to hear the faithful preaching of the Word. Thank him. Take notes. As he talks about it with you, engage, don't check out. Don't be critical of your husband or father's efforts to understand and apply the preaching. Be patient. Encourage him. Christians grow spiritually by being in God's Word. You and I were blessed to have the Bible in our own language, to have it proclaimed twice on each Lord's Day. As you listen and read and study the Word of God, by God's grace, you will be equipped to apply it to all your life. Again, 2 Timothy 3:17. Scripture comes so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What are the good works in your life? To love your wife, submit to your husband, to obey your parents, to love your enemies, to fight in the spiritual struggle, to avoid sensual pleasures. The devil doesn't want you to grow spiritually, but it's really very simple. Not easy, but it's very simple. Get into the Word of God. Prayerfully get into the Word of God. It's breathed out by God. The Spirit of God uses it to grow you spiritually, to have you focus on Jesus. Get into God's Word. By God's grace, grow. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Your Word, your words, and our language. All that we need to know for life and godliness. Forgive us, Lord, for not honoring your word as we ought, for not making a priority, for making excuses, for getting distracted. Lord, we are weak. Would you strengthen us? Would you move us forward into your word? Focus us on Christ. Impart to us Christ's righteousness, that we would grow, that we would praise you. Work in us, O Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.